promise of a great reward. And blessed are the pure in heart, the kind and merciful. They will see the face of God, and heirs they will be called. We come your kingdom reign in us. Let your kingdom reign. Blessed are. Blessed are the salt and light, the bearers of his name. The ones who live out love defined and teach the world his ways. We
Redemption's plan was written long before the tragedy. The perfect lamb was slain, restoring all and overcoming death's authority. By his blood,
His blood, we are saved. All right, happy Easter. Christ is risen. And I tell you what, wherever, if you are listening right now, I'm going to say that again, and if you can say after me, He is risen indeed. So I'm going to say it again, and Kyle, if you can just say He's risen indeed, since you're the only other person with a microphone today. And so I'm going to say this, Christ is risen. Amen, church. Happy Easter. We're so glad that you have joined us today. We have a few other faces today. We have Joel on percussion, and we have Kyle on acoustic, and just am thrilled just to worship with you. And so we're going to begin our time today in just one of the most iconic scriptures on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read verses 50 through 57 today. It says this. It says, I tell you, well, first of all, the subtitle in the ESV for this particular passage is mystery and victory. And so think about those two words as we read this together. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection power today. We thank you that death is swallowed up in victory. Thank you that we have been given the victory through you, Jesus. And so this morning, I pray that you would fill your church up with a supernatural joy that comes from your Spirit. Lord, give us a deeper realization of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that our salvation wholly depends upon that. We give you thanks, Lord. We sing these songs of the resurrection. We celebrate who you are and your power today in the church. We love you, Jesus, and all this is for you. In Jesus' name, amen. One, two, three, four. This is Christ the Lord is risen today. I want you to sing this with us. Here we go. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, Alleluia. Yeah. Alleluia. Lives again. Here we go. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dying once, he all doth say. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave? Alleluia. He
Last verse, soar we now.
Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Yeah. He is not dead. He is alive. We have this hope in Jesus Christ. He is. He is not dead. He is alive. We have this hope in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hallelujah. We have this hope.
Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning. Song because he lives. Let's do that intro one more time. Here we go.
God sent his son. He called him Jesus. He came to to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Sing this out.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone.
Dead.
His way to victory.
Church, hear these words today from Isaiah chapter 25. Good words for us today. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 9 says, it will be said on this day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I'm going to say those last two lines. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Church, right where you're at this morning, I want you to do this. Whether you are by yourself or you are with other family members, do this. Take a minute to pray and with those around you, with this specifically, thanking the Lord, rejoicing in your salvation, thanking him that he has risen from the grave and has conquered sin and death. And so right where you're at, we're going to continue to play for a minute, but just pray with your loved ones and just thank the Lord for what he has done this morning. Take a minute and do that.
continue, church. Sing this with me.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Celebrate his death.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Can we sing that again, church?
Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Yes, it's true, yes. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come
God has defeated the night. Lord, that line takes on special significance this year, Lord, in the midst of everything going on. Lord, that you have defeated, Lord, the powers of sickness and death. Lord, that there will be a day to where all of this, Lord, it just fades away, and what will remain is us being in your presence forever. Lord, free of just the encumbrances of this world. And so we thank you that, and as we remember today, Lord, that yours is the victory. Yours is the victory. So we, Lord, as we hear your word out of the book of Mark today, Lord, I pray that you would just instill within us, Lord, the victory that you have won on our behalf. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a larger picture of your power at work. So, Lord, we're listening as your word is preached today. We love you. We pray and sing these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, church, this morning, Josh Eldridge is going to come and finish us out in the book of Mark today. And so, Josh, go ahead and come and
test. Good morning. Let me pray. God, we stand in your glory. We stand beneath the weight of an incredible event, the greatest event in history, the resurrection of your Son. I pray this morning that you open our eyes and our ears and that you cause the Spirit of God to rain down on us and the entire church. I pray, Lord, that you please have some who are lost be listening today and they find salvation, that they find the glory of God in your gospel. Open our eyes and strengthen our minds to have the attention span to learn, to grow, and to drink from your fountain. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. This morning we find ourselves celebrating the greatest event in all of human history. No event is of greater importance to the human race than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, no annual holiday is of greater importance than Easter Sunday. And no hope to humanity trumps our hope in the resurrection. On December 14th of last year, a beautiful little girl named Olive Halingenthal, she stopped breathing. She was the daughter of worship leaders at Bethel Church in Redding, California. After the parents in the hospital failed to resuscitate their little girl, Callie, Olive's mother asked the church to pray for Olive's resurrection. I pray that I am never put in their shoes. The amount of pain a parent goes through when they lose their child is incredibly unbearable. Callie wrote this. Her time is not done, and it is our time to believe boldly and with confidence wield what King Jesus paid for. The church claimed that they believed in the miracle of the resurrection, which is modeled by Jesus in the New Testament. I wholeheartedly agree that Jesus has bought and paid for our resurrection, and his resurrection that we celebrate today is the model for ours to come. I offer one caveat of difference, however. His resurrection is not why we pray for God to resurrect our loved ones today. His resurrection is what drives us to keep moving forward when our loved ones die. It is because Jesus was resurrected that we can keep carrying the gospel torch to the nations, even in the midst of pain and death. It is because of his resurrection that we can keep laying down our lives when our marriages struggle. It is because of his resurrection that we can keep ministering to our neighbors when our children become ill. It is because of his resurrection that we can continue to love someone after they break into our church building and steal our things. It is because of his resurrection that we can faithfully carry out our mission in the midst of COVID-19. That is the power we wield. The confidence to keep moving forward in the midst of pain and suffering. And the reason is this. Listen carefully. The reason is this. We believe that because Christ resurrected, he defeated the power of death. And we know that he will one day raise us from the dead. And we live out that future victory by laying down our lives today, and we do it willingly. We suffer willingly. We suffer with joy because we know that in the end, we will win. Today we come to the end of the Gospel of Mark, where we shall see the author beckons us to lay down our lives because our Savior is risen. Mark does so in a way that is completely unlike the other Gospels. Let us start by reading that passage, Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Like any good author, Mark sets the stage for us. He gives us the time, the location, and the characters involved. It is the first day of the week, that is, Sunday. Just after the sun has come over the horizon. Three women are on their way now to anoint Jesus' body with spices. These women had every reason to believe that he would resurrect the day they showed up to do this. You see, this only shows that they, like the disciples, did not expect Jesus to return to life. Mark records on multiple occasions Jesus' predictions that he will resurrect on the third day. He does so in Mark 8, 31 through 32, 9, 9, 9, 31, 10, 34, and 14, 28. In fact, it is so well known that Jesus intended to resurrect on the third day that Matthew says that even the chief priests and Pharisees knew about it. So just to play it safe, they put guards at the tomb. You can find that in Matthew 27, 62. Therefore, if they knew about this prediction, so did these women. These women knew what Jesus predicted. The fact that they showed up at the grave with spices to put on his corpse on the third day says that they had no expectation for him to resurrect anytime soon. Two of these women watched where Jesus was buried from a distance in chapter 15, verse 47, and therefore they knew the location of the tomb. The first is Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus exorcised seven demons in Luke 8. The second is Mary, the mother of James, who I'll identify in a second. The third is Salome. She was not with the other two watching his burial, but she is mentioned as one of the women who ministered to Christ while he hangs on the cross. Mark is the only gospel that mentions Salome, and therefore her identity is unknown. Regarding the one referred to as Mary, the mother of James, the same woman is mentioned in 1540 as the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph. We have to go back to chapter 6 to find out who she is. There, Jesus returns to his hometown. After teaching in the synagogue, many were amazed, saying in 6:3, "Is not this the carpenter of the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" Therefore, the woman mentioned at the tomb in chapter 16 is none other than Jesus' mother. Typically, they would have anointed his body before the burial. However, since it was the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea was in a hurry. Now, it doesn't dawn upon the women that they would have difficulty accessing the body until they nearly arrive. They ask, "Who will roll the stone away for us?" 2 points about this. First, the fact that the stone rolls is a testament to the value of the tomb. Commentators point out that only the wealthy would have been able to afford a stone that rolls. Most of the stones in front of tombs of this day would have been square cut. Second, I don't think Mark's point here is to emphasize that the women did not think this thing through. I believe that Mark's point here is to set up and emphasize the miraculous nature of the tomb already being open. In fact, take a look at verse 4. The verbal idea of "had been rolled away" is what scholars refer to as the divine passive. This indicates that God was the one who ultimately caused the stone to be removed from the entrance of this tomb. When we read verse 5, it may seem that this is a large tomb, and indeed it was. It was likely a tomb that was made to suit multiple family members. Actually, we have an image for you to see this more clearly. Once the women walked, is that entrance, the image is up? Once the women walked through the entrance, as you can see, that's cut into the quarried bank. The tomb had multiple shelves, or what would have been called kochim, for multiple bodies to be placed in a single tomb. And some tombs could reportedly store over 60. John 19:41 tells us that in this case, no one else had been buried there yet. This was a brand new tomb. When the young man tells them, "See where they laid him," it wasn't merely moving their eyes like, "Oh, there he is." More than likely, they had to actually take a few steps to see the location once they were already in the tomb. But who is this man in white? This young man. Is he merely an anonymous human, or is he something more than that? The other gospels state clearly that one or more angels are present. And there are a few clues in Mark that tells you the similar. It's a similar situation. So, few reasons why this is an angel in Mark. One, this guy portrays authority. And we know that for two reasons. One, he's sitting. That portrays authority. And he's waiting on these women. But two, he conveys a message from Jesus. And this isn't just a message. This is a command. He literally tells them, go tell his disciples. The women are commanded by this figure. That conveys authority. The other thing is he's wearing white. And this isn't merely just a white t-shirt. This is something that is being seen visibly in the midst of a pitch black tomb. The idea is closer to what we find in Luke's description of the angel as wearing dazzling apparel. Dazzling apparel. You see that in Luke 24:4. The third thing is, the women are afraid. If this is just a human, there's no reason to be afraid. As with other appearances of angels, the man has to comfort the women and exhort them to not be afraid. In addition to the tomb being opened and the angel, there is something else that indicates that something miraculous is going on here. The angel says that Jesus has gone on to Galilee and that they would see him just as he had told them. This is referring to mainly 14:28. Jesus had predicted his resurrection in their meeting in Galilee, and that it is at this moment that the prophecy is fulfilled. God is at hand and the women know it. That is why they're shaking in their boots. That is why they are being described as being seized with trembling and astonishment. The words that are used to describe these women are the Greek words from which we get our words tremors and ecstasy. So if you let that sink in a moment, you can imagine how they must feel. Complete fear and utter ecstasy at the same time. When it says that they told no one anything, it is a double negative in Greek. So it literally says, you will tell no one nothing. This is a strong way to emphasize what their fear and trembling caused in them. It could be taken one of two ways. Either the women are so afraid that it causes them to run away and be disobedient and tell no one. Or two, it can mean that the women did not allow themselves to be distracted on their way to go and tell the disciples. In other words, the fear instilled in them a great sense of obedience. Given the fact that Matthew 28:8 says that they did in fact go and tell the disciples, I believe it to be the second sense, that the women were so afraid that they were scared into obedience. Now, as I said earlier, this is the end of Mark's gospel. But how can this be? Some of us are probably going to see more verses after this. First, I would say make sure that you read any notes that come after verse 8. And how can this be? The shorter answer is this. Verses 9 through 20 do not appear in any manuscript before the 4th century. Therefore, verses 9 through 20 are not to be considered scripture. And Pastor Zach has written a fantastic newsletter that you can find on our website, and I strongly recommend that you give it a read. And I believe that this week there will be more information on that. For now, we have to ask, how are we going to understand the end of Mark if it ends in verse 8? The fact is, the gospel ends on a major cliffhanger. And it reminds me of this film called The Words. In it, Dennis Quaid is telling a friend a story about a character that just published a book that he stole from an unknown author. The friend starts questioning Quaid to tell her more about this character, and she wants to know what happens And you can tell it's eating her up inside about not knowing. Quaid responds by telling her, with an elevated tone, you have to choose between fact and fiction. Then, boom! The credits roll and the film ends. And the viewer is just left dangling there, asking themselves, what in the world just happened? And it didn't dawn on me until the next day after I watched this film, the next day, that I realized what the director was doing. The abrupt ending was intentional. He used the ending to draw the viewer into the film, as if he were a part of the cast, and the cliffhanger was designed to get the viewer to do something about it. This is what Mark is doing. This is what Mark is doing when he ends his gospel abruptly. First, Mark invites us to feel the fear, the awe, and trembling that the women feel. Friends, every day a pandemic is staring us down. As of this morning, there have been 20,637 deaths from COVID-19 in the United States. If this stat causes you to tremble more than the resurrection of Christ, I want to encourage you to pray and ask God to open your eyes to the incredible glory of God that is found in Jesus' triumph over death. Second, by alluding to the unbelief of the women, Mark invites you to interact and wrestle with any doubts you have about the gospel message. Then after having wrestled with your doubt, Mark expects you to ask yourself, what are you going to do with the message? This is it, reader. You have read it. You have seen the evidence. The Christ, the Savior, the Son of God is risen. He lives. And now he is telling you that there is an unavoidable question that you have to ask yourself. What are you going to do with it? The abrupt ending reminds us that eventually the time comes when we have to pause our theological arguments and start living like we know that in Christ we have victory over sin and death. Let me say that again. This abrupt ending reminds us that eventually the time comes when we must pause our theological debates and begin living like we know that in Christ we have victory over sin and death. And that is impossible without his resurrection. If you were to read Mark in one sitting, it becomes easier to see what he expects the reader to do with the gospel. Back in chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" His response is dead on. "You are the Christ." In other words, Peter nails theology. He knows you are the Christ. Then a few verses later, Jesus is telling the disciples that he's got to be killed and rise from the dead 3 days later. In verse 32, Peter rebukes him and he tells Jesus, "It doesn't have to be like this." What is Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." We keep following the story and we find out what Jesus meant. So in verse 35, that we have here on the slide, Jesus tells those around him, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." It is these words that Mark wants us to have in our mind when we come to this abrupt ending. When you come to this abrupt ending, ask yourself, will you be ashamed of Christ in this life? Mark is beckoning us to put our own selves in this gospel narrative. And are we willing to go above and beyond what Peter was able, willing to do at this point? To sacrifice ourselves for Christ's sake and the gospel's. You see, Peter knew that when Jesus was talking about him being killed, that meant that Peter's life would be at stake too. So he tells him, come on, Jesus, it doesn't have to be that way. We have to be different. Something else about Peter here. Did you notice that Peter just completely skips over the fact that Jesus just told him that he will be resurrected from the dead? How many of us completely skip over the resurrection, the magnitude of the resurrection, just like Peter? If you skip over the importance of the resurrection, you are bound to repeat the same mistake as Peter and try to play it safe. You will say on one side of your mouth that Jesus is Christ, and then on the other side of your mouth, you will be sure to save your own skin. Why? This is important. Why? Because when we forget that Jesus was resurrected, we forget the promise that he will resurrect us in the same way. If we forget the promise of our own resurrection, we will be too afraid to tell the world that Jesus Christ is King. We need to put our feet to the fire and decide what we really believe. Do we believe that Jesus of Nazareth was really rose from the dead? Do we believe that he lives today? If we believe so, then do something about it. Tell the world. Tie your bootstraps and go and tell the nations about Christ. Embrace him. Pray to him. Feed his children. Care for his orphans. Forsake your sins. Repent. Become a dedicated member of his church and serve her well. Find sobriety. Fix your marriages. Reconcile with your kids. Read the scriptures. I want to end with this. If you are not a believer and you happen to be watching this morning, I have good news for you. And if you are already a believer, I have a great reminder. You see, we are all born under sin. Since we were children, we inherit the sinful desires of our ancestors. And with those sinful desires, we find God repulsive. And because of that, we are slaves to sin and to Satan. The only way to be broken free of that slavery is to have one defeat sin, death, and Satan on our behalf. That is what Jesus Christ has done for us. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the punishment for our sins, the punishment we deserve. But it's not just believing that Christ came as the Son of God. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, here it is, in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing in this resurrection is crucial for salvation. And that is my prayer for you this Easter Sunday. That if you can, that you would confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in his resurrection, and find a peace that surpasses all understanding. I love you, And I pray that you stay home and stay well. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you please be with our people. I pray that you be with those that heard the message this morning, and that you would open our eyes and our hearts to embrace the resurrection of Christ Jesus, for us to cherish it as the greatest event in all of history. To realize that it is the climax of God's work with humanity, and that all we have now is the hope of your return and the finality of the end of sin. Be with us, draw near to us, and God, I pray that you bring an end to the coronavirus and that you bring an end to the separation of God's people. Quickly come and rescue us from this so that we can embrace one another in brotherly love and lay hands on one another and serve one another. And may the church not forget about the pain that we endured in this time, so that we will embrace each other with much more love and dedication than before, and never take it for granted again. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, as we continue, let me read this morning. We're going to respond with a new song that we're going to be singing throughout this Easter season. The song is called Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. This is a new hymn. But what I want to do is read this, read where this song has come from. It's from the Heidelberg Catechism back in the 1500s. And as some of you may know, it's a series of questions and answers to teach the church. And the very first question in the Heidelberg is this. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And this is the answer. Listen to this. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. So church, let's learn this song together. What is our hope in life and death?
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, what is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand, who comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope and life.
What truth can call the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise.
stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, oh, see how. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives, Christ, he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life.
Our hope in life and death. Amen. Church, we want to continue praying this morning for the Wolof group of people in Senegal. This is a group of about 6 million people that are 99.9% Muslim. And so let's just take this next minute to do this, to lift up, particularly in light of this Easter Sunday, as we know the resurrection power of Christ that Josh has preached this morning and that we have sung. Let us pray that this group of people made in God's image would come to know this resurrection power, and that their lives would be eternally changed for it. So can you pray with me on behalf of this group of people? Lord, we lift up, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Africa, the Wolof tribe in Senegal. Lord, I pray that you would save this group of people, Lord, from the clutches of sin and death. Lord, one thing that we know that we have learned this morning is your incredible, infinite power to save. So we ask, we plead, that you would save this group of people, Lord, that they would come to know you, Lord, and that we would all spend eternity with you together at your feet, praising you for all time. So, Lord, I pray right now that you would just move on behalf of them, Lord, that they would hear the gospel, that they would respond. Thank you for hearing the prayers of your people. Lord, and also that this morning, Lord, I pray as well just for, Lord, those that are close to us, Lord, our family, Lord, our co-workers, our friends who do not know you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, in this time of uncertainty, Lord, and as today, as their minds are drawn towards the power of this risen Jesus, that you would draw their hearts to you. Lord, that this would be the day of salvation for our loved ones. We thank you for your incredible power this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, church, as we prepare to dismiss, a few announcements. One thing I would encourage you to keep doing is keep giving. There are multiple ways to do that. One is through PayPal. That would be the preferred way of giving right now. There is a link on our Facebook and also on our church website as well. But also, you know, if you want to write a check, you can still mail that as well to. Just look on our website for our P.O. box. I believe that Secret Church is still going on as well. And so if you have any questions about that, see Gina. And so Gina can tell you more about that. But any other announcements that we can think of right now? I tell you what, guys, I am just so looking forward to seeing your sweet faces again in the church together and in life group. And so it will be a sweet time when we are together. So let's do this. I want to read one last passage of scripture as we dismiss. This is out of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And so in light of the resurrection and the power of Jesus, this passage admonishes and encourages the church to put on the new self. So verses 1 through 4 says this: If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Church, this is our hope. And so as you go throughout the rest of this day, as you eat your Easter lunch, and as you spend time with your family, just live in light of that hope. And let it fill your heart with joy and peace on this Easter Sunday. I love you. You are dismissed. Have a great day. Lord bless you.
Remember the darkness before the burst of heaven's light. Three wrapped in glory spoke from love and authored light. Remember the rescue.